Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Tuesday. It's Tuesday, July 28th, 2026. Great to be with you as we move through the rest of this beautiful month in the middle of summer. Very frustrating, though. Ran to the store for some errands yesterday, Deacon Dom and I, and already I know this is typical, but it still drives me nuts because I love summer so much. I'm sure you probably feel the same, or at least some of you do. They rush the season so much here. There's Christmas decorations out already. Of course, back to school has been out since July 4th. It's just, can we just enjoy the rest of summer, please? Well, we're doing that. And we're also enjoying the rest of the month of July because our friend Steve Ray will be with us. He's going to be talking to us about this month in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Faith dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. Amen to that. So Steve has lots of great information. And will also, as he always does, take from Scripture. And I believe he is on his way on another pilgrimage. He'll tell us all about that as well. And Kelly Solomon now joins us in the 9 o'clock hour, 9 a.m. Eastern hour, our first hour on EWTN's Catholic Connection with our Newman Guide News. And today we're going to be joined, in addition to Kelly, we'll be joined by Dr. Dan Guernsey, who's a senior fellow at the Cardinal Newman Society and the executive director of the National Association of Private and Independent Schools. So we're going to be talking about the new federal school choice tax credit and how you can apply for a scholarship through the NAPCIS, which again is a National Association of Private and Independent Catholic Schools. Hour number two, we're going to be checking in with Father Carter Griffin, and we're going to be talking about the process of self-mastery. How do we get there? He has a brand new book out. He's written several very beautiful books, and he's also going to be in studio with us at our Irondale campus because he'll be taping two segments for Life on the Rock, which will be airing next month. So more on that a little bit later in the second hour when we interview Father. His latest book, Reclaimed, Win the War of Freedom and Self-Mastery. So that's what's coming up on a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Let's take a look at the forecast for you. We have a heat wave persisting over the central part of the country, and then we have significant flooding expected in the northern mid-Atlantic today as well. More specifically, the National Weather Service this morning is saying we have dangerous and extreme heat remaining across portions of the central U.S., and that's persisting across the mid to lower Mississippi valleys, the Gulf Coast, the southern plains, and portions of Texas. And then we have that heat wave over the southwest that's intensifying, and that's going through all the way toward the end of this week. We have severe thunderstorms as well and flash flooding spreading from the Great Lakes area to the Ohio Valley all the way to the Mid-Atlantic and the Northeast, and that will be with us for the next few days. It's 3 minutes past the hour. We appreciate your listenership here on a Tuesday morning, July 28th, and every day here at Catholic Connection. Right now, though, we have to check the news for you here at EWTN. So let's get started. Major news out of the Far East, a massive magnitude 7.1 earthquake striking southwestern Japan. The U.S. Geological Survey reporting the quake hit before 4:30 p.m. local time. Tsunami advisories, though, have been lifted for the coastal areas of the region, and the leaders of Japan are warning residents to stay away from the coastline as thousands of people have been told to evacuate. At least 50 people have been reported hurt, and some buildings and bridges have collapsed. Some 45,000 customers are without power, but that number is expected to greatly rise. A federal judge is dismissing claims that President Trump's Religious Liberty Commission left out non-Judeo-Christian representation after a challenge sought to have it declared illegal. Trump organized a commission last year to address concerns about anti-Christian discrimination. The commission came out with a draft report recommending building bridges between church and state. The lawsuit, dismissed yesterday, was filed by Hindu and Muslim groups and others and argued the commission was excluding some faith viewpoints. The group is chaired by Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick. Meanwhile, Dan Patrick is out with a new slate of interim changes for lawmakers to tackle, including a study of religious liberty. As he has explained recently, he says the misuse and misunderstanding of the phrase separation of church and state has been used to batter people of faith for the last 70 to 80 years. And he is asking for recommendations from lawmakers to make sure all residents in his state and others have the right to practice their religion free from discrimination or government interference. And that includes on the job, in school, and as part of receiving health care in his home state of Texas. Kelsey Gussie with Vatican News explains an international choir of children and young people from crisis-affected parts of the world are coming together this week with Pope Leo and Andrea Bocelli. This time to dedicate time to praying for peace at Borgo Lazzo Sea, and it will take place tomorrow using music as a universal language of peace.
A choir of 164 children and young people from five areas around the world affected by crises will come together with Pope Leo XIV for the event Canticle of Peace on July 29th. This prayer service is being promoted by the Laudato Si Center for Higher Education and the Andrea Bocelli Foundation. As part of the celebrations marking 800 years since the death of St. Francis of Assisi, Pope Leo will lead a moment of prayer and reflection, petitioning for peace in the world, and taking inspiration from the Italian saint's text of the Canticle of the Creatures. The young singers will come from the Holy Land, Uganda, Haiti, and Italy, bringing their diverse backgrounds and stories, often characterized by war, poverty, or challenges, together. Their voices are a testament to the power of music and art as languages of dialogue, hope, and reconciliation understood around the world. And they will be joined by Andrea Bocelli as well. This event is the conclusion of a 10-day gathering that connected choristers and educators for the first time through music in the spirit of a global village. In a joint press release from the Laudato Si Center for Higher Education and the Andrea Bocelli Foundation, Cardinal Fabio Baggio, Director General of the Laudato Si Center, explained that the Canticle of Peace event showcases how the Borgo remains a place where faith is translated into concrete gestures of encounter, education, and fraternity.
The U.S. and Iran appear to be continuing a temporary hiatus to hostilities, and that continues today.
Trump official said that U.S. military attacks on Iran have been paused to create space for diplomacy. And for the third straight night, there were no U.S. attacks on Iranian territory.
Richard Engel explaining the U.S. and Iran are currently not in official direct talks, but are negotiating through intermediaries. When direct talks resume, negotiators will have to agree on a number of controversial topics, including the future of Iran's nuclear program. Lisa Taylor tells us the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu visiting the White House this week as the president weighs his military options in Iran.
Tuesday's meeting will mark the first face-to-face talks between the two since the Iran conflict began in late February. This comes as Trump says he's close to a decision on whether to launch a massive attack on Iran. Netanyahu will also attend the funeral of Senator Lindsey Graham during his trip to Washington, D.C. I'm Lisa Taylor.
And South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham, meanwhile, will be remembered today with services in the nation's capital, as you heard, honoring his more than two decades in the U.S. Senate. Graham, a longtime Republican leader and close advisor to the president, died unexpectedly earlier this month on July 11th at the age of 71. His casket will lie in the Capitol Rotunda before a funeral service at Washington National Cathedral, where President Trump is expected to speak. World leaders, and again, as you heard, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky are expected to attend. Further memorial services will be held in South Carolina tomorrow. Oil prices continue falling amid that pause of fighting in the Middle East. Brent crude is sitting just over $85 a barrel, and West Texas Intermediate crude is hovering over $80 a barrel. Tehran has denied agreeing to a 10-day ceasefire, but there has been, again, as we reported earlier, a pause in hostilities. Weather-wise, there's a flash flood watch today, tonight, and tomorrow for nearly the entire New York City area. This after downpours last night that led to flash flooding in northern New Jersey, prompting a number of vehicle rescues.
But a lot of the cars kept going, so I just followed them, and it was the wrong decision.
It's like the Colorado River coming down.
Forecasters say up to 4 inches of rain in some spots is possible this afternoon and this evening. From intense storms and strong wind gusts could take out power. Forecasters not ruling out the possibility of tornadoes. Meanwhile, across different areas from North Carolina to Pennsylvania, all those areas as well under the risk of getting strong to severe thunderstorms throughout the day. Active weather across most of the country is anticipated to continue through the rest of the week and all the way into the weekend, providing more rounds of heavy rainfall and thunderstorms. And police say possible gang violence could be the motive behind a shooting that killed three people and injured four Sunday night in Seattle. In a briefing yesterday afternoon, the Assistant Seattle Police Chief Nicole Powell confirming one of the deceased, a 19-year-old killed at the scene, was one of the alleged shooters. She also confirmed that police are still searching for a third suspect. A 15-year-old suspect is currently being detained. New York City officials are marking the one-year anniversary of the deadly mass shooting inside a Midtown Manhattan office building. Evan LePlanter lost his wife at the shooting, Wesley LePlanter, and is launching a foundation in her name to develop leadership in philanthropy.
She was just burning with energy and light, and everybody who came across her saw it and felt it, wanted to be close to it.
A man killed four people after opening fire in a high-rise on Park Avenue 1 year ago. There is an 11 o'clock memorial at 47th Precinct in the Bronx for the victims, including Detective Dorotal Islam. Islam was off duty but working security at the building at the time when he was killed. A teenager is dead after being struck by lightning on the summit of Mount Blue Sky in Clear Creek County. That's about 30 miles outside of Denver. Dawn Wilson with the Alpine Rescue Team says several agencies had to respond after the weather turned quickly in the area Sunday.
There were 29 strikes within 5 miles of the summit around that time when these individuals got struck.
Officials and family members have now identified 15-year-old Levi Strobel as a teen who lost his life. The Clear Creek County Sheriff's Office says four others, including a juvenile, were injured while hiking, and one was sent to the hospital, three suffering minor injuries. Natalie Migliore tells us the family of a 93-year-old woman wants answers now from a Queens funeral home after their loved one was allegedly cremated against her wishes.
Family members say UV Rodney died on July 8th and she was taken to J. Foster Phillips Funeral Home in Jamaica, Queens. The family has a death certificate that showed Rodney wanted to be buried next to her grandmother in her home country of Guyana. But attorneys claim she was cremated and the family had to go through a lengthy process to get her ashes. Civil rights leader Reverend Kevin McCall.
We are calling for this funeral home to be shut down immediately. The state needs to investigate.
Rodney's family plans to hold a symbolic funeral Friday in Queens. In New York, I'm Natalie Migliore.
And new research has linked heavy TV viewing to brain changes associated with Alzheimer's disease. A study published in the Alzheimer's Dementia, the Journal of the Alzheimer's Association, tracking over 1,700 participants' TV viewing habits in midlife, and they did this for nearly 24 years. The findings, which examined participants' brains using MRI scans, showed that men who frequently watched TV had more white matter damage associated with cognitive decline and dementia. Researchers also emphasizing the biggest concern is extended periods of passive screen time, replacing social interaction or other mentally stimulating activities that support long-term brain health. If you remember, we talked indirectly about this yesterday, about new studies showing how important it is when it comes to aging and just living well, social interaction, a huge, huge factor. We'll be right back to talk with Steve Ray this beautiful month of July, honoring the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Steve Ray coming up. It's a Tuesday morning. It's July 28th. Can't believe that the month of July is wrapping up this weekend. Oh, my goodness. Actually, on Friday. Where did the time go? Steve Ray is with us. And to stay in the month of July and in a very good place, we focus on our Lord, as always, hopefully every day. But more specifically today, we're going to take a look at why and how we mark the precious blood of Jesus in the month of July. So, Steve, before we get into that very important topic, I know you have some travels coming up, and thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to speak with us. So you're heading to Ireland, the Emerald Isle, later this week?
Yep. Thursday, we're heading with a full bus of people, and that's going to be fun. And I wrote an article on Our Lady of Knock that's going to be published in Catholic Answers Magazine next week, showing how that whole thing comes from the book of Revelation. Mm. But yeah, we got a big group going, and we're going to enjoy that. But I would let people know that we still have cabins on our St. Paul Mediterranean cruise in October. It's going to hit 10 biblical sites, and we have a seminar at sea. And if people want to check that out, it's on my website. So
yeah, that's an incredible journey. I've done that twice. Yep. It's just it's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. Yeah. All right, so why should we know more about the precious blood of our Lord, and why is it celebrated in July? Do we know that?
Yes, it was Pope Pius IX back in the 1800s when there was a lot of conflicts in Italy and with the government and the Vatican. He was kicked out of Rome in 1849. And a good friend of his, tell me if this is an Italian name or not, Father Don Giovanni Merlini. Does that sound Italian to you?
I love it. Love it.
And he said to the Pope, if you make July the month of the precious blood, the Lord will bring you back and give you the papal territories back. So he didn't make a vow to do it, but he did. The Pope did make, they extended the precious blood devotion to the whole church. And in 1949, it happened. And it's actually the day is July 1st. But because the church has monthly devotions also, which cover the whole month. And even though precious blood is the July 1st, it covers the whole month because it's so important.
Yeah. And there's many scripture references, obviously, in relation to the blood of our Lord, especially 1 Peter. This is a great one. 1 Peter 1:19. Go ahead.
Oh, no, you read it. Go ahead.
Okay. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Yes. Now, what I like to think about, I'm always, and you know me, always trying to tie things into the Old Testament, which we'll do in a little bit. But I also like to understand the culture and the milieu is a fancy word, but the culture of the time, what people in the first century in Asia Minor and other places would think about when they read Peter's letter. And what we have to remember is that in Rome, for example, 50% of the people that lived in Rome were slaves. Mm. They were purchased by people. You could go to the grocery store or the town square in the center of the square, and they'd have an auction block, and they'd be auctioning off slaves, men and women and children that they had captured in other parts of the Roman Empire when they conquered them. And you can go to these auction blocks. You say, I'll pay 10, whatever it was, denarii for this one here, this young lady I'll buy. And they were buying slaves. And then they put tattoos or brands on them. And you owned that person. They had no freedom. They were like a cow or a horse. And you owned that person. And Peter's writing in a time of slave trading and saying, you were not purchased with gold or silver. You were not ransomed. Ransom means to buy something back. So just think of how much more important or how much more impactful those words of Peter were to the people in the Roman Empire who owned slaves, who saw this happening all the time, to find out that they were purchased. Jesus purchased, God purchased them. Not with gold and silver, but with his own blood. He says, there's Teresa Tomeo there. She's a slave to sin and to the world. I'll buy her. How much will you give for Teresa Tomeo and Steve Ray? I don't want to give you gold and silver. I'll give you my own blood. I'll die and take their place. Well, what an amazing verse to read if you're in the first century.
Yeah, absolutely. And also the imagery of the, as you said, and Jesus was the greatest motivational speaker because he was able to draw from the things around him when he walked the earth and to which the people could identify and recognize.
Yeah, that's why studying scripture is so fun. But yeah, there's so many books now coming out about the background of the first century and all this different information about what it was like to live there and at that time. But, you know, one of the things I was thinking when I was preparing for this was, people think we're a morbid bunch of people talking mm-hmm. about the blood all the time, blood and body, and eating these things. In fact, the early centuries, Christians were accused of cannibalism because mm-hmm. they heard that they're meeting in these secret places and they're eating blood, drinking and eating blood and flesh. And they didn't realize that it was a sacramental understanding. They thought it was cannibalism. And so, you know, we have always, from the very beginning of time, been concerned about blood because it is, the life is in the blood, we hear from the Bible. That the life is in the blood. That's what makes us live. If you drain the blood out of me today, I'm dead. I'm gone because that life is in that blood circulating through my body. And that is what keeps me alive. And so always the blood has been important. But from the very beginning, there's been blood sacrifices too. Mm-hmm. So what's the first sacrifice ever? What's the first blood sacrifice ever? People don't think about this, but it's in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
When they sinned and God had to cover them with skins, which meant that an animal had to die.
Yeah. Well, it's so phenomenal. What I don't understand, and you're a convert to Catholicism, and with all due respect to our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, we saw in the movie The Passion of the Christ, which is what came out in 2004, so well over 20 years ago, and that scene, wow. The scourging scene and all the blood, and how Mary yeah. Magdalene and the Blessed Mother are sopping up that blood, and there's that symbolism there of it being so sacred. And so many people, Protestant and Catholic, were moved by that scene. And yet there's still arguments against the teachings in Catholicism about the body and blood of Jesus. I don't understand what such a powerful, powerful example of what we're talking about, how that still in some ways falls on deaf ears.
When I was a Protestant, the first, as a boy, my dad got me a harmonica. And the first song I learned how to play on my harmonica, by the way, I almost brought the harmonica with me right now, but I didn't. I just,
aw, bummer.
I'll save these people. But the song was, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood
of Jesus.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And this, my dad, even though he was not Catholic, had a wonderful devotion to the blood of Jesus. He'd always say before he put us to bed at night, "And I cover you all, these kids, I cover you with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that protect you from the devil," and all these things. And he understood the value of that. And that blood sacrifice has been around from the very beginning. And that's all culminated, all the old. I give a talk on the Mass as a sacrifice. And I make the point that all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the bulls where the blood was splattered, and the Passover lamb, all of these things, are all culminated into one. They're all condensed and brought forward. They're all pictures and images pointing towards something that was going to come that was much more spectacular than this. And what it is a sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood. And you got to ask yourself a question. Jesus is 100% God. What is the value of one drop of God's blood? God's blood, who created it all. This is his creation. He came down and took a body with a heart that's pumping. A heart's just a big pump, weighs about 10 ounces. And he's got a heart in him that's pumping blood all through his body. And when the blood drains out, he dies. That's what happened to him on the cross. But just think, what is the value of one drop of God's blood? That's something you can meditate on for a long time.
And also the Eucharistic miracles, especially Lanciano, where you can see the blood of Christ right there in the monstrance on the altar in Abruzzo. More with Steve Ray when we come back on the precious blood of Jesus, which we honor and recognize and thank God for in the month of July. We'll be right back. We're having a beautiful Wednesday morning. It's July 28th, 2026. Steve Ray is with us, about to head over to the beautiful Emerald Isle with a large group, also doing some talks over there as well, but took time out of his busy schedule to speak with us as we, again, wrap up the month of July. Today we're talking about how we recognize the precious blood of Jesus, which is very fitting right after, of course, celebrating the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the month of June. Okay, I understand you have your harmonica handy now. Steve, are you there?
Oh, yes. Can you hear me?
There you are. Go ahead. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did you
lost you there for a minute. No, not yet.
Oh, for some reason, it's not playing over the air. Okay. Well, we'll skip it then.
Okay.
I eat these earbuds, and they drown out other sounds. That
doesn't get the frequency, according to my astute producer.
So anyway,
yeah.
I was playing. Well. You can just imagine a very bad harmonica playing, but it was.
Well, it would have been nice, natural sound, but okay, we have you, more of you anyway. All right, so let's talk about biblical references to the precious blood of our Lord. There are many references in scripture verses.
Yes, they are, and I had a whole bunch of quotes. We could do a two-hour show on this, quotes of the fathers of the church and from the scriptures. We'll just start out with Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Because the life is in the blood, a life is taken to save another life. So I've given you the blood of these animals to put on the altar to save you. One of the things that I love to share with people, because they don't ever think about it, is at the Mass we say, this is my blood of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, that's the words. This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood. Well, what is if that's the new covenant, what's the covenant? So you go back to Exodus 28, and there you see this is my covenant. He said, this is the first covenant. How was it ratified? With bulls. And you can imagine, it's all the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. And he says to the young men, go bring me bulls. This is plural bulls. They're big beasts. I had a guy at one of my talks that all of his ribs had been broken because of the bulls that he owned. They're mean piles of muscle and strength. And they go get these bulls, and they bring them into the congregation. And it says to put the blood of the bulls into bowls. Say that 10 times fast, blood of the bulls into bowls. And how do you get the blood out of the bulls? You have to kill the bull by slicing his throat, a 2-ton animal or a 1-ton animal, and you got to hold him up and drain the blood into the bowl, and into the bowl the blood goes. I was on a farm when I was a boy, Teresa. I know we slaughtered our own animals. Blood doesn't stay liquid for more than 5 minutes. It turns into snotty, clotty, just clumps. It clots up. And it says that Moses sprinkled it on the people. Sprinkled it. What he did is he took those big blood clots and splat on those people walking through there. And there's no showers or washing machines in the Sinai desert. That's the blood of the first covenant. So the blood of the new covenant isn't bowls, and it's not splattered on you. Now it's the precious blood of Jesus himself who gives it. And the way it's distributed is not by splashing blood clots all over you, but it's now distributed by you actually take him into yourself, because we are what we eat. As we take the body and blood of Jesus, then he conforms us from the inside out to be like him. So this is the kind of the origins of this whole idea of the blood of Christ, that he is the new bull in a sense, or the new lamb. And it's his blood that's now the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. No more animals like they had in the old days. But there's some others in the New Testament, since we're short on time.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews, this is a good one. When Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater, more. This is like the tabernacle. You can see Jesus coming through, but it's made in heaven now. And this tabernacle is not made with hands. And it's the blood of goats and calves, but now it's through his own blood he entered the holy place once and for all, eternally. That's our destiny. Blood sacrifice has been part of human history from the very beginning. My good friend, Father Dwight Longenecker, just wrote a book about blood sacrifice from all through history, and I just wrote an endorsement for his book. And he goes through and shows all of how human history, even beyond biblical times, all cultures had blood sacrifices. It's part of our human psyche. It's built into us. And what a beautiful thing that God himself says, I'm going to become your sacrifice. I'm going to give myself for you. You're the slave on the slave block. I'm going to come and I'm going to purchase you with my own blood. And he fulfills all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that way. There's a beautiful image, and it's at Our Lady of Knock, which we're going to be at next Tuesday. And there's a picture, that Eucharistic, it's the Marian apparition, but it's really a Eucharistic apparition, because the center is an altar with a lamb standing on it. And This is what happened to the lamb, the Passover lamb. They cut the throat and the blood came out. And there's another image, you can look it up on the internet. It's called the Adoration of the Lamb. There's a beautiful lamb and his throat is slit on the altar in front of God in heaven. And the blood is going into a golden chalice on the altar. This is a beautiful picture. Jesus is our Passover lamb. John wrote, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's his blood that was put on the horizontal and vertical beams of the door, which kept the angel of death from getting the people of Israel in Egypt. And the blood of the Passover lamb is still on the vertical and horizontal beams of the wood, but now it's on a cross. Mm. And that's what we see every time we go into a church. We see the crucifix and the blood of Christ on the vertical and horizontal beams of the wood, because that's what God sees every morning. When he gets up and he wipes his eyes and has his first cup of coffee there on his throne, what does he see? He sees the Passover lamb. It's an eternal sacrifice. He sees the blood of Christ right before his eyes. That's in Revelation. Read Revelation 5:8. And it says that I looked and I saw a lamb standing, yet though slain, in heaven. That's the Passover. Jesus, our Passover lamb, his blood is there ever before the eyes of God the Father. That's why we put it in our churches, so that we see the same thing God sees.
Yeah, it's very powerful. And also, if you look back, 1849, as you mentioned, with the Pope instituting the Feast of the Precious Blood, exiled from Rome in 1849, but you go way back with many, as you said, you pointed out in the great research you gave me, the different saints that were much before that, many, many centuries before that, especially St. Catherine of Siena even had a great devotion to the blood of our Lord, had a special prayer dedicated to it. So this has been with us, even though it hasn't been that official since the mid-1800s, it has been with us, obviously, within the church for centuries in terms of the thoughts and the prayers of the great saints and fathers of the church.
Yep. Absolutely. All the way back from the beginning, Hebrews, Ephesians, 1 Peter, Corinthians, Justin Martyr, St. Basil the Great, St. Ambrose, all of them recognize the importance. It's the central focus. That's why it's part of the Mass. It's the central focus. It's the blood of Christ that brought life. The life is in the blood. When we partake of his blood, we have that life. I sang with a couldn't get the harmonica to play, but it's what can wash away my sins when I was a Protestant. But for us, it was symbolic. It was something that happened in the past, and it was a symbolic blood. But I say now, we have the blood. It's on our altars. We don't have to mm-hmm. just think of it as a symbolic thing. The real blood of Jesus went off the cross, down the hills of Jerusalem into the Dead Sea as the rains washed it away. But we have the blood because he knows we need it. Still, it's something that we need every day. So he makes it present for us on the altars.
Yep.
So
that's why I think in addition, obviously, to the most important, of course, form of prayer, the Mass, and the source of summoned as the Eucharist, that's why our Lord tells us to come and see and look at the Eucharistic miracles and even the Shroud of Turin, which is greatly connected to the blood of the Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Steve, safe travels. Look forward to talking to you when you get back. Have a great time with your group in Ireland. We'll be right back on a Tuesday morning, 36 minutes past the hour. Wow, this hour is flying by so quickly. It is a Tuesday. It's July 28th. We appreciate your listenership. Don't forget to check out our great website, EWTN.com, for so many great tools to help you grow in your faith in this month and every month of the year. And we love to have Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society on every week with us and her fabulous guests, because she keeps us updated on all the breaking news related to education, not just Catholic education, but what's happening in the education world and how and why it affects us. And she also brings on terrific guests, including our guest today, Dr. Dan Guernsey, who's a senior fellow at the Cardinal Newman Society and the executive director of the National Association of Private and Independent Catholic Schools. And today, Kelly, I know we're going to talk about something important, so I'll turn it over to you to introduce the topic for this morning. Thanks for joining us again.
Wonderful. Great to be back on with you, Teresa, and excited to have Dan Guernsey joining us here today. As you mentioned, he wears many hats. He works for Cardinal Newman Society and NAPSIS, our new accrediting agency that's a subsidiary of the Cardinal Newman Society. He also directs Ave Maria University's Master's in Catholic Educational Leadership and has lots of experience at the K-12 level as well. So we're excited to have him join us and talk to us. There's a lot changing and happening in mm-hmm. the education landscape, especially related to school choice, to this new federal school choice tax credit. And so I asked Dan to come on and explain to listeners what's happening with this school choice tax credit and what should be Catholic's response to this.
Yeah, sure. Dan, you have the floor. Go ahead. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me on, Teresa. It's always good to be with you. So this is all happening in real time right now.
Wow.
So the Federal Education Freedom Tax Credit was passed in the Big Beautiful Bill. And what it does is it says everybody who pays taxes in federal taxes in the United States can take $1,700 of what they owe the federal government and send it to the school of their choice.
Hmm.
So it's pretty amazing. It's not a deduction. You know, you get credit for you actually if you owe $10,000, instead of sending all $10,000 to the federal government, you can send $8,300 to the federal government, and $1,700 will go to the school of your choice, including your Catholic school. So that's actually an incredible opportunity, which now exists. And then who gets the money? Typically, the states will set the parameters up. But if you make 300% of the medium income in your state, you qualify. So if you're going to a Catholic school in a state that's accepting these funds, your student will likely be eligible for this money. Now, the money goes to your school can give you a scholarship if it's receiving these funds and you qualify. So that's the good news. So the good news is this has never been around before. So the way it happens is the federal taxpayer fills out a form that the school will have online, and then that will initiate the process with Treasury getting involved and sending the money to the school. So the money goes to the school through what are called these scholarship granting organizations. NAPSIS is one of those. So
okay.
That's one of the things we do.
All right. So, Dan, so this is let me just ask a question real quickly and let you continue.
Yeah.
So someone wanted to donate. This is more of a charitable giving to help out Catholic education. Is that what this is working toward?
Yes. The $1,700 can go to the school of your choice. For Catholics, that could be Catholic schools, but go to Protestant schools and go to any private school. It can be received by the school. But here's the bad news. Your state has to agree to participate.
Oh, that little note.
And for those of you in Michigan.
Oh, don't even get me started. You had to ruin my morning, right?
Sorry. So
here's. Go ahead.
So, the good news for our friends in Michigan is Ohio and participates in the tax credit, as does Indiana. So what you can, but here's what we need you to Michigan, and if your state doesn't participate, 31 states are already all in. And this is going to start in January. That's why this is moving so fast. 31 states are all in providing the money to their private schools. Of the 19 states who aren't in yet, the prediction is they will all come running in soon once they realize that their citizens are sending money to other states. So if you're a good citizen of Michigan,
you can send it to another state. That's great.
You can send it, or you can send it to a group like NAPSIS, where we can promote faithful Catholic schools, and then we can distribute it to Catholic schools that are particularly faith oriented. So if you want your money to go to really solid Catholic schools that have been vetted by the Cardinal Newman Society and NAPSIS, you can give money through us and we'll get it to those schools. Now, once the people of Michigan and your good governor realize that you're sending millions of dollars to other states, then that will hopefully prompt them to say, let us just keep the money here to our good Catholic schools in Michigan. So the idea is if we can grab these 19 states and have them Catholics, again, it's not costing you any money. It's costing the federal government money. You're just telling them, don't send all my money. I don't want you to take all my money. I want you to send some of it to to a private school.
So, Kelly, why do you think someone who's been with the Cardinal Newman Society, why is this so important to have this opportunity, do you think?
Well, it's really goes back to the heart of our mission of trying to make Catholic education faithful and affordable. Cardinal Newman Society got involved with NAPSIS, which is an accrediting agency. And Dan, you can speak more to this on why we took on this accrediting agency and now why we're getting involved as an SGO to help make Catholic education more affordable and faithful for Catholic families.
Yeah, Dan, please.
Do you want to chime in on that?
Sure.
Yes. So again, what we do, Cardinal Newman, is we promote and defend faithful Catholic education. What NAPSIS has been doing, the National Association of Private and Independent Catholic Schools, it's been around for 30 years, and I've been involved with it for about 25 years. I'm now the executive director. But what we do is we specifically target Catholic identity in schools. So many schools like to get accreditation as third-party verification to the public that they're doing a good job following best practices. So NAPSIS does that, but we particularly focus on faithful Catholic identity. So all of our schools, for instance, have to have at least weekly Mass. All of our schools have to pledge that they are 100% in line with the Magisterium and the Catechism. All of our schools have to pledge that they're not working with any suspect organizations. All of our schools have to say that they're fully integrating the Catholic faith throughout their schools. So our accrediting organization is particularly targeted to Catholic identity. And the other thing we've done is we've revamped to become incredibly modern and user-friendly. So everything is online. In the old days, you used to bring a team of five people to your school. It was really difficult. We now do most things virtually. So we're making it targeted so Catholic schools, it's actually helpful, it's cheap, it's effective, and it gets you into this certification that you're authentically Catholic.
Mm. Chatting with Dr. Dan Guernsey, Senior Fellow of the Cardinal Newman Society and the Executive Director of the National Association of Private and Independent Catholic Schools, also known as NAPSIS. And of course, on Tuesdays, Kelly Solomon joins us as well for our Newman Guide News. She's the Vice President of Newman Guide Programs with the Cardinal Newman Society. So, Dan, you mentioned the state of Michigan. We are on, obviously, in this program across the country. I do live in Michigan, so I do my show from here. What other states have not signed on to this program besides my wonderful state of Michigan?
Well, here's the list of people we need to get into this program. Arizona, California, Connecticut, Illinois, Kansas, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, Michigan, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, Oregon, Rhode Island, Vermont, Washington, Wisconsin. So you are the folks we need. You need to send your money. It doesn't have to come through NAPSIS. Just send it to friends or family who live in a state that's accepting it. You can send it to their schools. Almost every Catholic school and diocese is now setting themselves up to receive these funding. But if you just like a particular diocese, like let's just say you like, Bishop Cousins, right? Mm-hmm. You can send your money to his diocese to fund his Catholic schools. So if you're in one of these states, again, you have the right and the responsibility to give your money to Catholic education. You just can't give it to your local Catholic school. So find a bishop that you like or an organization that you like that's an SGO like NAPSIS, and then send them the tax money to them.
All right, let me get your response to something, too, that I always talk about. When you're making a very strong statement such as this, which is really important to support real Catholic schools that embrace the faith and practice it and teach it to their students, I would, in addition to doing that, maybe going to one of those other states for residents here in Michigan or Wisconsin, the other states you mentioned out east, to let your government know that you're doing this.
Yes.
Or at least let your archdiocese know, say, hey, listen, I can't, I would like to do this here, but I can't. Maybe you can help us with this if they're not aware of it. But I don't think you should just do it without letting people know, because the politicians have to know what's going on here and how important it is.
Well said. And I would imagine that the Bishops' Conference, the USCCB,
right,
will be aware and start putting the pressure on when they see, millions of dollars going to some diocese and not to others. So there'll be a lot more pressure once people find out. Again, this stuff is just breaking now. It's just a couple of months old, and it's not even in effect yet. Not all the rules have even been formally written yet. So we don't think, it's not clear whether homeschoolers are going to be able to participate in this yet. The rules aren't that clear. So we'll find out. There's a lot more coming. This is just kind of the be aware, have this on your radar so that when you start seeing advertising for giving money to an SGO to support Catholic education, you have a sense of what it's about. It's taking, the money that you would otherwise send the government and sending it to a school.
So, Kelly, have you been getting feedback on this from those who follow you at the Cardinal Newman Society?
Yes, they are looking to us to see what options are there to make Catholic education affordable, what are the most faithful Catholic schools in the country. And, of course, with any things like this, we're always keeping an eye on it from the Cardinal Newman Society to see, are there any strings attached? We don't want any strings attached for Catholic schools to be influenced in the way they operate.
Yeah,
and so
absolutely.
We're always keeping an eye out for that as well.
Dan, I think this is a real opportunity. Now, this is for anyone who wants to take advantage of this. You don't have to have children who are in school right now, correct?
Correct. That's why this is so huge. So, again, entire parishes, entire dioceses can start participating and supporting their local Catholic schools. It's absolutely amazing what the potential is here.
Yeah, and I could think of a number of different schools that we can support that are excellent. That are in. Kelly, the list of the Cardinal Newman Society schools, where would they find that?
Yes, if you go to newmanguide.org, you'll see all of our recommendations. As you mentioned, Teresa, we have the K-12 schools, we have our colleges, as we have for a long time, graduate programs, and our newest category in the Newman Guide is our home and school curricula providers. So those are homeschool programs and programs that can be used in Catholic schools that are providing that really authentic education. So families looking for the very best in Catholic education, come check out the Newman Guide. If your local school isn't listed now, let them know. Applications are open, and we're reviewing dozens and dozens of schools currently in the application process to become Newman Guide recommended. We currently have the first 73 in across the country.
Wow. Dan, thank you so much, and Kelly, for bringing us up to date on this. And Dan, you said this continues to break. When can we expect more information on this process and program?
In January. Once it starts rolling live, you'll see people start getting very serious. Right now, all the wonks behind the scenes are setting up all the protocols. So you've got a wonk on the line here, as if you haven't been able to tell already. But the real rubber is going to hit the roads starting in January when everything goes live.
All right. Well, we look forward to having you back on, Dan. You've been a semi-regular guest in this segment, and we appreciate you. Kelly, thank you so much. Always great. And again, Kelly, give us a website if folks want more information.
Yes, CardinalNewmanSociety.org, N-E-W-M-A-N. Feel free to sign up for our email so you can stay in the loop on the latest going on in education generally and in Catholic education. Thank you,
Great information.
Teresa.
Great segment. Thank you, Kelly. So helpful. Thank you, Dan. God bless you both and your great work with the Cardinal Newman Society. We've been chatting with Kelly Solomon for our Newman Guide News on a Tuesday. She's a VP of Newman Guide Programs and also, as we mentioned, Dr. Dan Guernsey, Senior Fellow at the Society and Executive Director of the National Association of Private and Independent Catholic Schools. We'll be right back on a Tuesday. Stay tuned. Past the hour. Great to be with you on a Tuesday and every day, Monday through Friday, here at EWTN's Catholic Connection. Coming up in hour number two on EWTN Radio Extra for our 2 cent segment, I want to dive more deeply into celebrating the precious blood of Jesus in the month of July. Steve Ray had a ton of information and gave me permission to share some of it. Always want to give proper attribution, but I also found some neat ways that we can meditate upon the blood of our Lord. And in addition to scripture verses, what we can do to use this time. You know, we are in the dog days of summer, even though the schools are out there pushing, or I should say the retail market is out there pushing school supplies. Every time you turn around, you see a sale for who knows what, right? Backpacks and computers and every kind of thing that you need for school. And they push the season. And it makes us, I think, get a little bit, you know, unsettled because we're already jumping to fall and worried about what we have to do when the school season starts, especially if you have a family, right? Well, we're still in summer. Take a breath, reflect, meditate, and we'll talk about that, especially while we're still in the month of July, all week long, and we can reflect on the blood of our Lord. So that will be our 2 cents segment. And then we're going to catch up with Father Carter Griffin. He's going to be in studio with us this morning. Very, very nice. We'll have 2 segments with him to talk about his latest book, and he's written several. Most recently, authoring Reclaimed, Win the War of Freedom and Self-Mastery. He is going to be taping with Life on the Rock, so he's in studio with us down in Irondale, and we look forward to that conversation. I hope you do as well. We'll be right back on a Tuesday.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tamio.
On a Tuesday, hour number two on a Tuesday, July 28th, 2026. Thank you so much for tuning in to hour number two. We have a great second hour for you as well, including a wonderful in-studio guest who is down at the back at the ranch in Irondale, as I like to say. He is going to be taping for Life on the Rock. We'll give you the details on that, but he's going to be joining us in studio for two segments. His name is Father Carter Griffin. You may be familiar with him. He is from St. Raphael's in Maryland, and he's written several books, and he's got quite the interesting background as well. He's a priest from the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., raised Presbyterian, converting to Catholicism while attending Princeton, serving 4 years in the U.S. Navy, thank you for your service, prior to entering the seminary, and he served at St. John Paul II Seminary in Washington, first as vice rector and then as rector from its opening in 2011 until 2026, and then this year appointed as the pastor of St. Raphael's Church in Rockville, Maryland. And aren't those parishioners blessed to have him, as are we. And again, he'll be with us for two segments this morning talking about his new book, most recently authoring Reclaimed, Winning the War of Freedom. So we'll talk with Father, as I mentioned, starting at the bottom of the hour. He'll be in studio with us. First, though, right out of the gate after the news and the weather, we are going to look at the importance of reflection and meditating upon Scripture and, of course, the gift of our Lord. And going back to some of the great information that Steve Ray did not get to in our first two segments this morning, he gave me some great notes and gave me permission to share them. And I also found some very great ways to reflect upon this month of July being the precious blood of Jesus, recognizing it. And I want to encourage you as well. Summer flies by. I mean, the older you get, speaking from experience, the more quickly time goes by, right? But I think especially in summer, many parts of the country, as it is in the northern part, such as my home state of Michigan, where we're living right now until we go back to Italy, God willing, in a few months. But the summers don't last very long. And the summers in the Midwest are gorgeous. There's not too much humidity. It's a great time to be outside. And I love to just go sit in my backyard. The one thing that I have a hard time adjusting to now that we go back and forth, you know, 3 months in Italy, 3 months back in Michigan, is the noise factor. We live in a lovely suburb, but it's so busy. And so that's why when you can, even if you're not going away, even if you've taken your summer break already with your kids, it's really important for us to slow down, to do our readings, to connect with God, and to reflect. And so I thought, since we are wrapping up the month of July and recognizing the precious blood of our Lord, celebrating it, the gift it is, that we could look at some ways that we could really reflect upon the precious love and the precious blood of God. So we'll talk about that in 2 cents. Let's take a look at the forecast. We're also monitoring that story out of Japan with that major earthquake. National Weather Service is saying dangerous and extreme heat remaining across portions of the central part of the country through the rest of the week. And it's going to be persisting, particularly across the mid to lower Mississippi valleys. We have Gulf Coast, Southern Plains, and portions of Texas that are impacted. Then we have this heat wave over the southwest that's intensifying into late this week. Severe thunderstorms, and again, we'll have some stories about this in the news, as you may have heard in the first hour, and flash flooding spreading from the Great Lakes, the Ohio Valley, to the Mid-Atlantic and Northeast over the next few days. Already 3 minutes past the hour. We appreciate you listening. This is hour number two on EWTN's Radio Extra. Time for the news on EWTN Radio Extra on a Tuesday morning. As we mentioned, that massive magnitude 7.1 earthquake striking southwestern Japan. Officials say the U.S. Geological Survey is reporting the quake hitting before 4:30 p.m. local time. Tsunami advisories have been lifted for coastal regions of the country, but the Japanese Prime Minister is warning residents to stay away from the coastline as thousands have been told to evacuate. Right now, we know at least 50 people have been hurt and many buildings and bridges have collapsed. Some 45,000 customers are already without power, but of course, by now, that number is probably increased, and we'll keep you updated on that story as it develops. A federal judge is dismissing claims that the president's Religious Liberty Commission left out Judeo-Christian representation after a challenge sought to have it declared illegal. left out non-Judeo-Christian representation. Trump organized a commission last year to address concerns about anti-Christian discrimination. The commission coming out with a draft report last month recommending building bridges between church and state. The lawsuit dismissed yesterday was filed by Hindu and Muslim groups and others and argued the commission was excluding some faith viewpoints. The group is chaired by Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick. And Patrick is out now in Texas with a new slate of interim charges for lawmakers to tackle, including a study of religious liberty. He says the misuse and misunderstanding of the phrase separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, has been used to batter people of faith for the last 70 to 80 years. Patrick is now asking for recommendations from state lawmakers to make sure all Texas residents have the right to practice their religion free from discrimination or government interference. In other news this morning, Kelsey Gussie with Vatican News explaining a beautiful international choir of children and young people from crisis-impacted parts of the world coming together with the Holy Father and Andrea Bocelli to dedicate time to pray for peace at Borgo Lazzo Sea. This is on July 29th, that's tomorrow, using music as a universal language of peace.
A choir of 164 children and young people from five areas around the world affected by crises will come together with Pope Leo XIV for the event Canticle of Peace on July 29th. This prayer service is being promoted by the Laudato Si Center for Higher Education and the Andrea Bocelli Foundation. As part of the celebrations marking 800 years since the death of St. Francis of Assisi, Pope Leo will lead a moment of prayer and reflection, petitioning for peace in the world, and taking inspiration from the Italian saint's text of the Canticle of the Creatures. The young singers will come from the Holy Land, Uganda, Haiti, and Italy, bringing their diverse backgrounds and stories, often characterized by war, poverty, or challenges, together. Their voices are a testament to the power of music and art as languages of dialogue, hope, and reconciliation understood around the world. And they will be joined by Andrea Bocelli as well. This event is the conclusion of a 10-day gathering that connected choristers and educators for the first time through music in the spirit of a global village. In a joint press release from the Laudato Si Center for Higher Education and the Andrea Bocelli Foundation, Cardinal Fabio Baggio, Director General of the Laudato Si Center, explained that the Canticle of Peace event showcases how the Borgo remains a place where faith is translated into concrete gestures of encounter, education, and fraternity.
And speaking of peace, the U.S. and Iran appear to be continuing at least a temporary hiatus to hostilities.
Senior Trump official said that U.S. military attacks on Iran have been paused to create space for diplomacy. And for the third straight night, there were no U.S. attacks on Iranian territory.
That's reporter Richard Engel in Iran saying the U.S. and Iran are currently not in official direct talks again, but are negotiating through intermediaries. When direct talks resume, negotiators, he says, will have to agree on a number of controversial topics, including the future of Iran's nuclear program. And Lisa Taylor tells us Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will visit the White House this week as President Trump weighs his military options in Iran.
Tuesday's meeting will mark the first face-to-face talks between the two since the Iran conflict began in late February. This comes as Trump says he's close to a decision on whether to launch a massive attack on Iran. Netanyahu will also attend the funeral of Senator Lindsey Graham during his trip to Washington, D.C. I'm Lisa Taylor.
And as you just heard, South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham is being remembered today with services in Washington honoring his more than two decades in the Senate. He was a longtime Republican leader and a very close advisor to the president. He passed away unexpectedly earlier this month on July 11th at the age of 71. His casket will lie in the Capitol Rotunda before a funeral service at Washington National Cathedral, where the president is expected to speak. World leaders, again, as you heard, including Israel's prime minister and also Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, are expected to attend. Further memorial services will be held in South Carolina, and that will happen tomorrow. Oil prices are falling amid a pause in the fighting in the Middle East. Brent crude is sitting just over $85 a barrel. West Texas, intermediate crude hovering over $80 a barrel. Tehran has denied agreeing to that 10-day ceasefire, but there has been a pause, as you just heard, in hostilities. But the fighting has put a dramatic strain on shipping through the Strait of Hormuz, which is where 20% of the world's oil flowed through before the war began. Passages through the waterway have grinded to a complete standstill at times during the conflict, as both nations have enacted blockade policies at times since the conflict began. And watching the weather closely, as we mentioned at the top of the hour, there's a flash flood watch today, tonight, and tomorrow for nearly the entire New York City area. This after downpours last night, leading to flash flooding in northern New Jersey, prompting vehicle rescues.
But a lot of the cars kept going, so I just followed them, and it was the wrong decision.
It's like the Colorado River coming down.
Forecasters are saying up to 4 inches of rain in some spots is possible today and tonight from intense storms in the area. Strong wind gusts could take out power. Forecasters are not ruling out also the possibility even of tornadoes. Meanwhile, areas from North Carolina to Pennsylvania are all also under the risk of getting strong to severe storms throughout the day today. Active weather across most of the country is anticipated to continue through the week into the weekend, providing more rounds of heavy rainfall and lots of rain and thunderstorms. Mark Mayfield tells us police say Sunday night's shooting that killed 3 and injured 4 near Seattle's Space Needle was possibly gang-related violence.
In a briefing Monday afternoon, Assistant Seattle Police Chief Nicole Powell confirmed that one of the deceased, a 19-year-old killed at the scene, was one of the alleged shooters. Wilson also confirmed that police are still searching for a third suspect. A 15-year-old suspect is currently being detained. Police ask for the public's help with any information they may have. I'm Mark Mayfield.
New York City officials are marking the one-year anniversary of the deadly mass shooting inside a Midtown Manhattan office building. Avon LaPatner lost his wife in the shooting. He says he's launching a foundation in her name to develop leaders in philanthropy.
She was just burning with energy and light, and everybody who came across her saw it and felt it, wanted to be close to it.
A man killed 4 people after opening fire in a high-rise on Park Avenue 1 year ago. Natalie Migliori tells us of an odd story, and a very sad one, actually, in Queens, New York. The family of a 93-year-old woman wants answers from a local funeral home after their loved one was allegedly cremated against her wishes.
Family members say UV Rodney died on July 8th and she was taken to J. Foster Phillips Funeral Home in Jamaica, Queens. The family has a death certificate that showed Rodney wanted to be buried next to her grandmother in her home country of Guyana. But attorneys claim she was cremated and the family had to go through a lengthy process to get her ashes. Civil rights leader Reverend Kevin McCall.
We are calling for this funeral home to be shut down immediately. The state needs to investigate.
Rodney's family plans to hold a symbolic funeral Friday in Queens. In New York, I'm Natalie Migliori.
And more reason to slow down and reflect instead of sitting in front of the television. New research linking heavy TV viewing to brain changes associated with Alzheimer's. The study published in the Alzheimer's Dementia, the Journal of the Alzheimer's Association, tracking over 1,700 participants' TV viewing habits in midlife for nearly 24 years. The findings using MRI scans showing that men, particularly who frequently watch TV, had more white matter damage associated with cognitive decline and dementia. It's a Tuesday. We'll be right back on the second hour of Catholic Connection. Stay tuned. Welcome back. It is a Tuesday morning. I can't even believe that we're wrapping up the month of July. It's such a great month. It's actually one of my favorite months of the year, in addition to the Christmas season, especially in the month of December and Advent, and it's just a beautiful time. And summertime is a time when we're supposed to slow down, at least a little bit, and a lot of us just don't do that. And I think we're getting better at it, Deacon Dom and I, living half the year over in Italy. You can't help but slow down. First of all, anybody who's ever spent any time there, I have a friend of mine who lived there for many years while he was studying in Rome and working at the Vatican. He said, T, living in Italy is fantastic until you have to get something done. Which is very true when you have to get something done in a government office. But the beauty of it is it forces you to slow down and not worry so much about the details and remembering, come si, come sa, it will get done. and taking time out for reflection. I'm actually working on another book about the habits of Italians that can be applied for your health, mental health, and physical health. There's all kinds of evidence of that. And one of the big things that Italians do well is they do slow down. They slow down for a long pranzo. They slow down for riposo, which is a midday quick nap. Sometimes it's a longer nap. They slow down for an aperitivo in the afternoon, and they have a cocktail or maybe an espresso and sit down with friends, you know, before they go to dinner. And the meals are long. They're not just sit down 20 minutes, boom, clean the dishes. It is a time not only to enjoy what you're eating, but to catch up on the day, to be with people, and also, yes, to reflect. And there's tons of research, by the way, on reflection. Reflection is crucial for personal growth and mental well-being, allowing individuals to analyze their thoughts, feelings, and actions, leading to greater self-awareness and understanding. So, I mean, just Google it. That's what I did. Just Google the importance of reflection. Boom, all kinds of books come up. All kinds of comments come up. It is incredible how much evidence there is regarding the importance of slowing down and thinking and reflecting upon our day. And especially for Christians, and even more importantly, I believe, as Catholic Christians, we have so much upon which to reflect. We have such a gift in the faith. So many gifts, I should say, over 10,000 saints, the sacraments, church teaching, just incredible tools at our disposal to reflect and to recharge, especially in the summer months. So as Steve Ray mentioned, and he great detail about this, we are in the month of the Precious Blood of Jesus, followed, of course, previously by we were in the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I just found some information online, some ideas for you on how you can actually take this time while we're still in the month of July and you have until the end of the week. Although I don't think our Lord would mind if you stretch the reflection on his precious blood into the month of August. I don't think that would be a problem. So just a little background. I know Steve went into this a bit, but I want to take some more time to dive more deeply into it. In the month of July, the church turns our attention to the precious blood of Jesus and all of its power and symbolic richness. This month offers a time for reflection, gratitude, and adoration of the blood of Christ poured out on the cross for the redemption of the world. The precious blood is part of the sacred humanity of Jesus, truly united with the second person of the Trinity. The sacred mystery of the blood of Christ shed for humanity permeates the whole of Catholic faith and is worthy of our attentive meditation and deepest adoration. Again, you know, our Lord could have come anyway. He could have just sent the Holy Spirit, not just, but you know what I mean. He didn't have to come and become a man, a person, a human being like us. But that's why the body is so important, okay? The precious blood of Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross, everything we do, all the sacramentals we do in the Mass, we're not just a soul floating around. The body matters. The incarnation made it so. And that's why what we're seeing right now and have for the last, you know, 10, 20 years of this attack on the human person made in the image and likeness of God, male and female, is so horrible because it attacks our Lord, right? Who walked the earth for 33 years. All right, so how can we reflect? Well, there are a number of ways to do that. You can look, for example, at what the great doctor of the church, female doctor of the church from Italy, St. Catherine of Siena, wrote about the precious blood of Jesus. She wrote a lot about it in her dialogue, and she always began her letters to bishops, cardinals, and the popes with the greeting, I address you in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Again, she said, I address you in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's a great book if you want to learn more about these conversations that Catherine had in addition to the dialogue. There's a book by Louis de Waal entitled Lay Siege to Heaven. It's one of my favorite books. I love that book because I love St. Catherine of Siena, and it dives deeply into where she lived, how she related to people, not only in Siena, but across Italy. She had a constant prayer regarding the precious blood of our Lord. Precious blood, ocean of divine mercy, flow upon us. Precious blood, most pure offering, procure us every grace. Precious blood, hope and refuge of sinners, atone for us. Precious blood, delight of holy souls, draw us. Amen. All right. So this article I came across from Covenant Catholic had some wonderful ways, six ways to grow in devotion to the precious blood of Jesus this July. Number one, attend daily Mass and receive the Holy Eucharist and the body and blood of the Lord, right? And I love this one too, in addition to going to Mass, if you can get there. Meditate on the seven accounts in sacred scripture that Jesus shed his blood for us. The circumcision, the agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning of thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion, and the piercing of his side. Think about how much time you could spend on each one of those seven accounts in sacred scripture. So again, the circumcision, agony in the garden, scourging at the pillar, crowning of thorns, carrying of the cross, the crucifixion, and piercing of his side. Make a sacrifice for others each week. Our Lord willingly shed his blood, lay down his life for us. We can imitate him by laying down our will, which we should be doing any day, every day anyway. Lord, your will, not mine. So laying down our will, our plans, or comfort to serve our neighbor. In that way, we follow Jesus in his sacrifice and show him tangible love. And memorize scripture verses that mention the precious blood. There are several, as Steve mentioned, and I'll repeat a few of them. Romans 5:9, since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Number five, pray a litany, a chaplet or offering of reparation to the most precious blood of Jesus. And their last suggestion, again, you can find this article at covenantcatholic.org, say this short prayer throughout the day to continually remind yourself of your salvation. Most precious blood of Jesus Christ, save us and the whole world. And of course, I would add to that a few things, a Divine Mercy chaplet, right? Right? But also, think about this. How many of you are familiar with the Eucharistic miracles? I would suggest, before the end of this month, to spend some time reading, in particular, about one of the earliest Eucharistic miracles, and that is in Lanciano in Abruzzo, Italy, along the Adriatic, where you have the blood and the muscle, heart muscle there. And when you visit, you can go online and see this. And St. Carlo Acutis did a great job, by the way, if you want to learn more about the different Eucharistic miracles and, of course, meditate upon the precious blood. Carlo Acutis left us so much information that he gathered in terms of a presentation about the different Eucharistic miracles. But I think in particular, when it comes to the precious blood of our Lord, Lanciano in Italy would be one of the best, because it's so particular about the blood and the heart muscle and what these doctors who investigated found about the samples that they were asked to examine hundreds of years, centuries after the Eucharistic miracle occurred. So use this time remaining in July as we look at the precious blood of our Lord and the gift to meditate upon it. You won't regret it. We'll be right back. Yay, we have two segments with Father Griffin. He is in studio, Father Carter Griffin, from St. Raphael's in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. He has a new book out, authoring Reclaim to Win the War of Freedom. He's actually written several books. Again, the title is Reclaim, Win the War of Freedom, Self-Mastery. He's also written a beautiful book, Cross-Examine Catholic Responses to the World's Questions, Forming Fathers, Seminary Wisdom for Every Priest, and Forming Families, and Forming Saints. So he's been very busy in addition to, of course, doing great work at the parish level and beyond. Father, welcome to EWTN. I'm assuming you've been here before?
I have, yeah. It's great to be back.
Okay, great. Well, it's great to have you. And I love reading about my guests, obviously, and doing my homework, but I also like to see little interesting points upon which we can meditate or reflect, as I just mentioned. So you are a convert to Catholicism. Tell us about that. You were raised Presbyterian, right?
I was, yeah. We were raised, so I was mainly raised abroad. We moved when I was four. My dad worked for a company, Eastman Kodak Company. We were in the international division, so we moved around a lot. So we went to kind of whatever churches were in the, you know, English, American, or British churches, whatever, in different countries. But it was really, and mostly that was in Latin America. So I had a really good experience of Catholicism growing up. Mm-hmm. I was in college, and I was sort of interested in a girl, and she took me to Catholic Mass down in Washington and Lee, and it just kind of captured me somehow. And I kind of read my way into the faith to a large extent, mm-hmm. but over time, obviously, it deepened, and it was a very quiet, I would say, a very quiet journey, but a beautiful one. I'm so deeply grateful for it. And eventually, my parents came in. My mom died, you know, with all the sacraments, and which is one of the great gifts of my life. Yeah, so it's been a beautiful journey.
And so you also served, in addition to, and by the way, thank you for your service, serving 4 years in the Navy as an officer in the United States Navy. That was before you entered the seminary. And then you also served at St. John Paul II ceremony, first as a vice rector, then as a rector, from its opening in 2011 until 2026. And just recently this year, you appointed the pastor of St. Raphael's Church in Rockville. So you've done a lot of formation of others in the faith.
Yeah, the seminary was a great experience. I was there, as you said, sort of from the beginning, building something up and seeing it thrive and grow, and it's at capacity, and it's just been a lot of fun. We were right near Catholic University, St. John Paul II Seminary, and so we use the philosophy program at CUA, which is just excellent. But yeah, you're right. Sort of that work of formation, I think, has influenced me in many ways. I mean, it's helped me in many ways. But also, one of the things that I did, which was a lot of fun, was you just mentioned this book, Forming Families, Forming Saints. And it was really an attempt to take some of the lessons from seminary formation and apply it to family life, which I was noticing as I was growing in the priesthood, and my young couple friends started to have bigger and bigger families, that they, when we'd talk about what I was doing at the seminary, they were often very, you know, sort of interested and could learn from it. So anyway, that was a lot of fun, doing something where I could parlay some of that experience in the seminary and hopefully help parents and families out a little bit too.
So how is your new position going as a pastor?
Oh, it's great. I'm about 3 weeks into it. So yeah, a lot coming at me right
now. Wow. So it's really new.
Really new.
Wow. Wow. Do you miss a seminary life?
Well, I mean, I certainly miss the seminarians, and yeah, there are certain elements of the seminary life that I loved, but I was also, I was ready to begin a new chapter. I was ready to get into a parish, and there's something really beautiful about just kind of the everyday parish life and working with all the families and the children and people in the hospitals. And, you know, so it's also a great, great joy to be in the parish too.
All right. So your latest book, Reclaimed, Win the War of Freedom, Self-Mastery, and Holy Purity. Is it mainly for men, or is it for any of us?
Well, I sort of, you know, when you're writing a book, you kind of want to have an audience in front of you as you're writing.
Know it well.
And for me, it was kind of younger men. But honestly, as I did more and more research and worked into it, I think honestly 90% of it is pretty much applicable to anyone, men and women, older and younger, because and younger people too. I mean, as you know, this epidemic is just everyone's a victim, you know. I mean, everyone who gets exposed to it, the younger and older, and you know, we have women are more and more using pornography and things like that. So it's definitely something that is written for everyone, but the primary demographic was young men.
So you say reclaimed. I'm assuming that you're reclaiming them for Christ and the church.
Yeah, and I think also just reclaiming our hearts, right? Because I think a big part of what has happened is that young people are experiencing a kind of a dissociation. I mean, they sort of lose their capacity to love. And I really firmly, truly believe that chastity is, this is not new or novel, but I mean, it's not just a series of no's, but it primarily is about loving well. And I think we need to reclaim that capacity to love well. And we see the effects of not loving well all around us.
Mm-hmm. There's a quote from Pope Benedict, who was one of my favorite teachers. He said, God is not just a series of no's, but I'm paraphrasing, but his way is yes to love and to life.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that people are, that's the attractiveness. I mean, that's one of the many ways that the church's teaching is so beautiful and attractive is, number one, because it's true, but number two, because it's kind of what everybody wants, right? Even in, you know, Chesterton famously said that the man knocking on the door of a brothel is looking for God. You know, it's like there is something in us that is that seeks and hungers for true, deep joy and happiness and love. And right now, a lot of people are looking for it in all the wrong places, and they're ready to hear a different message, I think.
Talking with Father Carter Griffin, his latest book, Reclaimed, Win the War of Freedom, Self-Mastery, and Holy Purity. What's the difference between, because they seem very similar, self-mastery and holy purity, Father?
Well, I mean, I think those three, freedom, self-mastery, and holy purity, are kind of like an ascending, well, depending on how you look at it, ascending or descending scale, right? It's freedom is really, I mean, holy purity is a means to grow, self-mastery is a means of growing in holy purity, and both of those are contributing, those allow us to live in true freedom. So self-mastery is kind of a broader topic, and we need to have self-mastery, that self-control, that effective maturity that we need in all, you know, fortitude is the unique thing about fortitude as a virtue is that it's in all the virtues because you need to have fortitude to grow in any virtue. So in a sense, that self-mastery is the basis for growing in holy purity, which is having that freedom of heart, that capacity to love, which is how we reclaim our hearts.
And sometimes I think when we think of the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield, we think of, you know, very, very serious sins such as pornography and others. But it can be simply spending too much time away from God and not reading the scriptures, not, you know, maybe receiving the sacraments. It doesn't have to be something as serious, not that not receiving the sacraments isn't serious, but you know what I'm saying? We think of it more of a worldly situation.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I think that it's one of the, as you start to kind of peel away the layers of the onion as we're growing, as we're trying to help people grow in chastity, you realize just how broad it can really be. And
right.
Not only the ways that we can sort of slip away from true freedom, but also the ways that we can grow in true freedom, which are, I mean, it's not just a matter of like, you know, stop using the internet at a certain time or whatever. I mean, it's about how do you use your imagination, how you recreate, you know, the boundaries that you have and the friendships that you make. And there's so many ways bringing beauty into your life. There's so many elements of this that turn into, like, it really is about living a fully thriving human life.
And I love what Bishop Barron has done in helping us. And I was very inspired by his Catholicism series years ago, which is why I've written two books about Italy specifically from a Catholic perspective about beauty, because it is amazing when you slow down, even if you can't get to a foreign country that has beautiful places and things, or even the United States, if you just sit for a while and look, even out your window at your backyard or the flowers, when you think about it and you think of the creation and the creator, that is a way closer to freedom and self-mastery, because you're recognizing God in everything.
Yeah, you know, and I think that if you think about the trends in art in recent years, I think a lot of that was contributed by some of the changes in how we approach the human body. And so grow in beauty, we'll grow in chastity too.
More with Father Carter Griffin, all about his brand new book, his latest, Reclaimed. We'll tell you how to get it as well, and also when he will be on Life on the Rocks. You can tune in. Stay tuned. Well, if you are enjoying the beautiful commentary from our guest, Father Carter Griffin, make sure that you tune in to Life on the Rock. I'm sure you do anyway, but more specifically, he is taping two segments this week. That's why he is back at the ranch in Irondale, Alabama. And he will be on the air 8/16, August 16th, and also August 23rd. So 2 weeks, the 16th and the 23rd, jot that down. And Father's in studio, and we're blessed to have him with us. Father, it's such a great topic in terms of what you cover in your latest book, Reclaimed. One of the things I think is super important, and this was in my own journey back to the church, because my husband and I, who's now a deacon, go figure, 14 years, coming up on 14 years, that we both had to learn the hard way, is that God is God and we are not, and that it's His will for our lives that is always the best. And I had an example of this from the wonderful His Excellency Bishop Paprocki from Springfield, Illinois, who was on the show yesterday talking about the tightening up of the rules for funeral masses. And during the break, he told me he was getting so much pushback. And one man even wrote him and said, and this was a Catholic in his diocese, "Who are you to tell me how to plan my funeral?" To the bishop of the diocese. I still am just rolling my eyes over that one. But I think, to the point of your book, is we can't have true freedom, self-mastery, if we don't recognize who God is and the authority of the church.
Right. And I think that this is, it's a great and an important point that sometimes we can think of self-mastery as kind of, you know, that we're, there is sort of, that we are the authors of our own being, right? And self-mastery, the way we actually grow in true freedom is acknowledging true and healthy authority. And that begins with God's authority. He's the one who is our creator. He's the one who knows how we're made and how we're made to live. And true freedom, as every saint shows us, real freedom comes by giving our life over to God and those that God places in our lives to mm-hmm. serve us, including bishops. And that recognition that self-mastery is, I mean, this is something that Americans, I think, have a little bit of a hard time with. You know,
right.
we live in such a highly individualistic culture that it's mm-hmm. hard to sort of let any of that go and let someone else be an authority in my life. But that's the only place where we're going to find true and lasting freedom.
Yeah. I mean, I have that experience. I was saying during my 2 cents segment that, you know, living in Italy is amazing, but you have to deal with the government, which is a whole other situation. So it's teaching us how to, okay, it's an authority. I got to abide by these rules. They're crazy and they don't make any sense, but okay, it is a humbling thing for us. Yeah. Now, I know that this is written a great deal for men, but also I think for all of us, because what you're giving us is really great tips. So what else, what can we do in our lives to understand self-mastery and holy purity?
Well, you know, I mean, I think one of the, going back to the question of the individualism, I mean, one of the things that I think distinguishes a child from an adult, either a boy from a man or a girl from a woman, is a capacity to give of yourself, a capacity to sacrifice for others. In some ways, that is the definition of an adult. And so this learning how to do that is a training. It's a, you need a regimen in order to grow in this capacity to sacrifice for others, to be able to be somebody for others. And that means having this capacity to give our heart, right? And that's what chastity is. And that means, especially in an age like ours, where there are just so many distractions and temptations and potential pleasures out there, and learning how to deny even legitimate goods is an essential part of growing in that self-mastery. And that's a huge, that's kind of a huge question in an area, but I would say just a couple of things. The first is to know that it's probably not only the obvious thing, right? So if you're struggling with, you know, pornography or something like that, it probably isn't just a question of, like, you know, not looking at the screen so much,
right,
or something like
There's
that.
There's something deeper.
There's probably yeah. something deeper going on there, and seeing what that is, like learning what sort of is those sources underneath whatever those temptations might be. And it could be root causes like anxiety and loneliness and, you know, whatever, self-esteem issues. I mean, there are all kinds of things, hurts from the past. But it also is on, that's sort of all a way of kind of on the negative side. But the great thing about learning about chastity, which is really a way of learning about the human person, and you'd mentioned the incarnation earlier,
right,
is that it really helps us see in a broader sense all the ways that we need to thrive. And that means friendships, and it means beauty, and it means great ways of recreating. You were talking about the Italian capacity to relax. I mean, mm-hmm. these are all things that help us actually live a fuller life. And the more we live a fuller life, the more we actually experience that self-mastery and freedom.
Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes I think we're so afraid to slow down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think as well, like, you know, one of the essential characteristics of somebody who's close to God is that he's capable of slowing down and wasting time with God, right? I mean,
yes.
in some ways that's kind of the definition of prayer, is from a human perspective, wasting time with the one that, with our beloved, you know? And so I think being able to let go and in a sense not be as productive as we'd like to be. Somebody said recently that we should aim for 90% productivity. We're always aiming for 100%, but if you aim for 90%, just an ordinary person, it's going to leave enough gap and enough buffer in your life to actually see where you need to change course a little bit.
Americans, I think, and we have a wonderful work ethic, but sometimes it takes over where
yeah.
we feel guilty. I know I struggle with that a lot because I'm a type A personality. And I'm very productive in terms of cranking out. I was trained as a journalist and would crank out every single day, 4, 5, 6 stories live on the air as a TV reporter or a radio reporter. So I'm so used to, like, boom, 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 and didn't even realize how much I needed to slow down. And that's difficult for all of us, regardless of where we find ourselves professionally.
Yeah, and I think sometimes the way that we approach and use the internet isn't helpful, right? I mean, we can sort of pop from one thing to the next, and we're kind of filling our minds with a lot of data and a lot of facts and jumping from here to there. But what we also need is wisdom and not just knowledge, and being able to step back and have that kind of steadiness and that maturity, you know, to be a part of a conversation. It's important that we are well informed, but to be a part of a conversation really as that sacrificial mature adult you know, rather than just jumping into the melee, right, jumping into the kind of the shrill shouting matches or whatever, like what we need are Catholics and Christians who are able to step back and actually take a larger view and really approach issues from a deep contemplative point of view.
And I'm always telling folks, because this is what helped me on my way back into the church. My husband and I both fell away for many years and were sucked into our very high profile careers, is that we need to, and part of that reflection has to be, in addition to scripture and prayer and obviously the sacraments, studying church teaching. And I'm not talking about, you don't have to get a degree in theology or head up a seminary as you did, you know, successfully for so many years. I mean, if people want to look into that, that's fine. But for goodness sake, look up what the church is teaching on a particular topic. Look at the catechism. You know, go to the USCCB website, read it, pray about it. And usually when you're seeing these teachings, there's always scripture references. And have your Bible and go to the scripture reference, go back, look at a quote from the saint. The church gives us all these materials. And for example, that man that wrote to the bishop saying, who are you to tell me how to plan my funeral? It's like, what are you thinking? Where is your respect for the authority of the church? The church has been with us for 2,000 plus years.
Right? And she knows us better than we know ourselves, really.
Right.
I mean, that she knows. So I've been kind of back and forth on this. I became a Catholic largely, as I said earlier, kind of an intellectual conversion. And I think I went through a period of time there where it's like, okay, well, you know, it's not just about the mind, it's about the heart. And it is. We do need to form the heart. But increasingly, I'm kind of coming back to, like, I think you're right. People need to form their minds as well. I mean, in some sense, almost first, right? Because we're rational beings. And we need,
right.
and the church has such beautiful, beautiful teachings, and it holds together so powerfully, and it's a way to live a thriving human life. We need to be explaining that to people, because I think people are looking for, they're hungry for truth and not just for kind of the movements of the heart or even of beauty. Those are both important, but we need to fill the minds with good, wholesome things too.
And wouldn't you say, Father, that they're connected, the mind and the heart?
Totally. Yeah, I mean, I think it really is, you know, you can't love what you don't know. And so as you form the mind, you're capable of loving more and more deeply. And so it's always a both and. You know, we Catholics are always both and. But we can't ignore the life of the mind. There's a little bit of an anti-intellectualism that can affect some quarters in the church. And it's like, no, the mind is still very important. And learning apologetics and learning the dogma of the church. And as you said, learning the scriptures, it makes a huge difference in our life of prayer and our virtuous life, too.
Now, what about the saints? I think the saints are so incredibly helpful.
Yeah, in that book I did for families, I did a saint at the end of each of the chapters and just kind of reflected that virtue. And I kind of fell in love with them again. You know, you mentioned before we started, like, people are interested in stories, you know, and people's stories, and I am too. And the saints offer this, you said earlier, like 10,000 saints. I don't know, is that, that's incredible.
Yeah, no, that's accurate, you know, because I wrote a book about the saints.
Yeah, 10,000. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you have almost an unlimited treasure trove of great stories of all kinds of people from every walk of life who have followed God generously and heroically. And those, like, that is a great way to grow in our faith as well.
Yeah, it's incredible. And sometimes it can be intimidating when you see how they suffered and what they did. But most of all, I think if you read their lives, everyone thinks that these saints were born saints, right? That most people were born, these saints that we have were born saints. And that's not the case. Some were very holy their whole lives, but I would say the vast majority of them are the ones that made that journey.
Totally. Yeah. And I hear a lot of confessions, and I hear a lot of just talking to people talking about chastity here. And, you know, there are a lot of people, I think, who are despairing of really ever growing in true freedom. And I think that in some ways is the bigger sin than the lack of purity. You know, I mean, it's like Jesus is not going to give up on us. We just can't give up on him. And that sense that the saints show us, even the saints who struggled to the end of their days with different temptations or struggles or whatever, they still became great saints. Yeah. And I think it's so important that people hold on to hope and know that freedom is there, like, and that freedom is very possible. And the Lord is on your side. Like, he's not sort of sitting back with his arms folded, wondering if you're going to make the hurdle or whatever. I mean, he's there right alongside you and giving us the strength that we need. So I think that's a message that people definitely need to hear, because there's a lot of despair out there, I find.
So how should we use this latest book of yours, Father, Reclaimed?
You know, I mean, I think the first thing is the first chapters are just about kind of the beauty of chastity and the power of it. Like, it's a virtue, and a virtue means a power. It's something that we couldn't do before. There's a kind of a difficult chapter on which people can skip if they want, but I felt I had to write on essentially what pornography does, and it turns, you know, men who should be protectors of others into predators. You know, I that's a strong word, but that's
more and more women.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And big porn is a very serious industry. They are out to get young people and children. And so that is if you want to read about that stuff. But then most of it is just all these different ways that we can grow in chastity. And and grow it. And so it's all from how we use screens and, you know, the boundaries with friends and how we use our imagination and filling our life with good experiences like that, having a good plan of life, having order in your life, you know, and then this, all the spiritual, you know, the mass and the prayer and the confession and mortifications and devotion to Our Lady. I mean, there's so many ways. And I always tell penitents, you know, like, just choose one thing, you know, in your life that you're going to change, you know, this week, right? One thing. And if you do that every week, if every week you choose one, even if it's a small thing, you will find steady, solid growth. And you'll be able to sort of slough off the despair and find new hope again.
As a pastor, what do you think the biggest challenges are for your parishioners in particular? You're in a very busy area of the United States.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's part of it, right? It's a kind of, there's a little bit of the rat race feel sometimes for many, and they're kind of on the treadmill and sort of, and finding ways, you know, we talked earlier about stepping back and finding ways of bringing more contemplation into their life actually, I think, enables them to live much more deeply. So I think that's one of the key. And then also just kind of the, you know, all of, there are more things coming at us and more temptations and more opportunities than maybe anyone in the history of humanity. And so we're sort of kind of behind on learning how to deal with, and AI is just another example of that. And
right.
There are a lot of opportunities and great things going on, but there's also, we need to have the wisdom to deal with. And that, I think growing in wisdom seems to me at the core level of what a lot of our people need right now and are struggling with.
But I always tell people, go to the church. I gave a 2-hour long presentation for the EWTN Academy in Rome in June, talking to young journalists. Mm. And I opened it up with some quotes from John Paul II and Pope Leo on media and what people should expect from the media. And then I went to the Catechism of the Catholic Church on communications. And what does it say on the use of social communications? That chapter, that section is very short. It's like, I don't know, 6-7 paragraphs. But that should be not only in every Catholic newsroom, but it should be in every parish. It should be in every newsroom across the country. It should be in every seminary, because it talks about truth and how we need truth and we deserve the truth. Father, I could talk to you forever. Looking forward to your episodes on Life on the Rock. And Father Griffin will be taping 2 segments, as we mentioned, and they will air on August 16th and August 23rd. Thanks so much, Father. God bless you.
Joy to be with you.
And we'll be right back. Okay. Wow, I could have spoken with Father forever. Wow, what a great book, Reclaimed. It's not that complicated. Sometimes we feel it is in our lives and we feel challenged, but just keep going to Jesus. As my mom Rosie would say all the time, first chapter of my book about everything's coming up, Rosie, offer it up to God and put it at the foot of the cross. And she'd say that in her Jersey accent, which, by the way, she had till the very day she passed away in 2020. So it's very important we put our lives in the hands of our precious Jesus every single day. It's not just one time, it's every time. And it's not our will, but it's His will. And it's tough, I know, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Sometimes things don't make sense, but God does, and He's always there with us. So looking forward to tomorrow's program. There's a lot of news out of Rome, in addition to the big concert that's going on tomorrow. And by the way, my friend John Hale is actually going to Rome. He'll be there for that concert, because Andrea Bocelli has done several events with us for the different Good News cruises. And he's also going to be with us again in the future. And so John is there for a special meeting with the Holy Father and Andrea Bocelli. So we're hoping to get John on maybe later in the week if he is back in the States or can join us from Rome. But there's some other big news that we're covering for you. And you can also see this, of course, on our terrific outlets, including EWTN News Nightly, The Register, EWTNNews.com, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Archbishop Corleone, Salvatore Corleone, one of my favorite bishops, has been appointed to the highest court at the Vatican. That is big, big news. And Joan will have the latest. Holy Father wrapping up his vacation. All kinds of good stuff coming out of Rome. And all of that tomorrow with Joan and Shrines and Wonders Wednesday. We'll talk to you then. God bless.